Welcome to the Unhurried Living Podcast. We're sharing leadership conversations to help you develop unhurried rhythms of rest and work. We're helping you overcome hurry and make time for what matters most. And now, enjoy today's episode. Hey friends, welcome to episode 244 of the podcast. My name's Alan, and I'm so glad you've joined me here. I'm hopeful that our time together will help you rediscover an unhurried way of life and leadership. There is one place in the Gospels where Jesus specifically describes himself. Remember this passage from Matthew 11? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus describes himself as gentle and humble in heart. I wonder to what degree we imagine these qualities as primary aspirations in our own discipleship to Jesus. Harshness and pride seem to be reigning nearly everywhere in our world today, and too often even among those who would call themselves followers of Christ. That's why I'm so glad to be talking today with Brenda Quinn and Richard Foster about his latest book, Learning Humility, A Year of Searching for a Vanishing Virtue. Humility is more than a virtue that we should practice. It is actually the pathway to the abundant life Jesus has come to lead us into. Now, let me say a little more about our guests before we get to the conversation. Brenda Quinn is a pastor of spiritual formation in the Four Square Church and a writer of many years. She is also the author of the character profiles in the Life with God Bible. Richard Foster is founder, past president, and current team member of Renovare. Having studied at George Fox and Fuller Theological Seminary, Foster has served as a pastor and taught worldwide on spiritual formation. Author of dozens of articles and 6 books, including Celebration of Discipline, Richard continues to write on the spiritual life. He and his wife, Carolyn, have 2 grown children, Joel and Nathan, 9 grandchildren, and they live near Denver, Colorado. Now, if you're a new listener, welcome to the podcast. If you find these episodes helpful, would you please follow, rate, and review? And be sure to share this podcast with your friends. For now, let's dive into my conversation with Brenda Quinn and Richard Foster about his book, Learning Humility. On today's Unhurried Living podcast, I'm pleased to have Brenda Quinn and Richard Foster. We're talking about Richard's most recent book, Learning Humility. Thanks so much, Brenda and Richard, for joining me for this conversation.
Thank you, Alan. Great to be here.
Thank you.
I'm so pleased to have time with the two of you and to be able to talk about this important book. And I always love starting these kind of conversations just to ask if both of you would share a little bit of your own story and how this book came to be.
Brenda, you should start.
Well, this is Richard's baby. So I'm just kind of the sidekick here today, but I got to be involved when Richard first kind of was thinking about this idea, starting to write in a little red journal of his and inviting a few people to journey along with him and see if this journey into humility was something that could be shared in a broader way, maybe through a book. And so I got to read through about 3 years of writing and just gradual chapter by chapter thinking about it and having a lot of time to sit with it. So it's been a great journey along with Richard.
Oh, that's so good. Thank you for giving of yourself and of your time in that way. How about you, Richard?
Well, you know, Alan, you do a book a year. I do a book in, what is it, Brenda, 2 or 3 decades? Anyway.
Unhurried, very unhurried.
Yes, right. To the max.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, really, culturally, I was watching the rise of narcissism in our culture. The raging arrogance that people would have. And I just began to wonder about that, because as we look back through Christian history, oh my, humility was the most foundational, basic of the disciplines and highly valued.
Yeah.
And yet in our day, it's hardly ever mentioned. And as we put in the subtitle, it seemed to be disappearing. So I was thinking about that and had been for quite a while. And it was actually a New Year's Eve, and I was thinking about New Year's resolutions. Now, I don't like these things, because at least for me, they last 2.5 weeks. And, you know, it's just kind of human effort. But as I was just, it was New Year's Eve, and I was just thinking about it, there came to me, and that, in the way, you know how that is, just an impression, a quiet impression, you know, the still small voice, in Hebrew, the voice that makes no sound, that says to me, learn humility, just those two words. And all of a sudden I realized, oh, you know, this is for me. And so that began the journey, just to learn a little bit. And as time went on, I began to realize that maybe this should be shared more widely than just me. And that little red journal book that Brenda mentions, in time that got, you know, tossed aside, because I started actually writing. And I, this was kind of stream of consciousness. I mean, you know, I wasn't, this wasn't didactic stuff that I might normally do. And so boy, I felt I better check to see with 4 or 5 folks that really know this kind of stuff, what they think. And so that was the journey. Brenda was one of those. And her 2 and 3 and 5 page responses to every little piece of writing, you know, and then I'd have to rewrite. And so that it was great fun.
Oh, that sounds so good. And goodness, Brenda, that is such a gift for those of us who find ourselves in the middle of writing to have that kind of encouragement and feedback and responsiveness. I'm so glad you had that, the two of you had that opportunity, certainly others too. So this idea, this learning humility, you sort of hinted at the fact that we have a lot of different views on humility in the culture, even in the church. I wonder if we can talk just a little bit about what humility is, or what humility isn't.
Brenda?
Well, I guess, you know, if we're talking about it in kind of in a Christian context, you know, it's pretty simple. It's really getting the focus off of ourselves and onto Jesus. And, you know, isn't that the kind of the journey or the goal that we have every day of our lives, is to get the focus off of ourselves and onto Him. And then I think when that happens, there are a lot of qualities that can come out in us, that are going to be very different from a lot of the qualities we see in the world today. So that's what Richard explores in the book.
I really appreciate that. Yeah.
Just having a knowledge of ourselves, know thyself, said Aristotle. And just think of the word humility, humus, the earth, coming down to the earth, so that we don't have these, you know, exalted views about ourselves, nor do we have these sort of groveling worm theology kind of views, but just a steady understanding of ourselves under God. And Brenda's absolutely right. It's the movement of our attention from, you know, ourselves and how we appear and what kind of influence we have and making sure everybody thinks we're okay and on and on and on to just, you know, having a focus. Think of those wonderful words of Jean-Pierre de Caussade when he said, the soul, light as a feather, fluid as water, innocent as a child, responds to every movement of grace like a floating balloon. Isn't that a lovely way, all these metaphors that he piles up? But the idea that we have moved just beyond self-focus to focus on the Lord. And then we just live our days.
Sounds so easy.
Well, it is. It's the most simple thing, but it's also the most difficult or complicated because it involves not only our internal workings, but the relationships that we have, the experiences we go through, the responses of other people, and how we move with that, on and on. And that's the way we go.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think you sort of hint at this, but I think many sort of assume humility is probably bad news at worst, or it's something we should pursue, but don't really want to, maybe at best. But the way you're describing it in those wonderful phrases from De Caussade, it sounds to me like it's good news. And I wonder if you can talk a bit about just how humility is such an invitation and not a loss to us.
It's the best of news because we can just sort of let go of all of these efforts to prove to everybody whatever, and to just be with people. This is the joy of this, is that we can laugh with people, we can learn from people, we can enter a conversation without feeling we have to control it or we have to have the last word. See, it frees us from all of that silliness, and then we can live, as De Caussade puts it, light as a feather, fluid as water, innocent as a child, responding to every movement of grace like a floating balloon. I love that.
That's remarkable. Brenda, I wonder, as you've been given thought to this, how has humility felt like an invitation to you?
Well, I think, you know, as Richard says, it becomes a relief when we really understand it. And I think when we, you know, when we begin to read scripture, we read about humility a lot in scripture. And I think we start to realize that we're getting one message from our world about who we need to be and a different message from God's word about who we need to be. And so, you know, then it comes to discerning the truth. And if I pursue humility, if I make a commitment to humility, am I going to lose out? Am I going to not be who I need to be in this world? And am I going to be behind everybody else? And you know, because that's not the message we get from the world, that if we want to achieve, if we want to be responsible, if we want to be a leader, we need to be these certain ways. And that's not what God's word says. So it kind of, those messages bump up against each other, and we have to decide which one is true and which one is right for us. And I think that the deeper we go in our walk with Jesus, because it's who he was, you know, it says, you know, I am gentle and humble in heart, you know, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. That's exactly what we find, is we can rest in knowing that the message he gives us is the true message, and it's who we were truly created to be, is to live humbly like Jesus lived humbly. And what a relief. If that's really true, that is a huge burden that we can lay down in this life.
Oh, that's so good.
The Christ event made the great shift in virtue ethics to think of humility as this central virtue. When I say the Christ event, I mean everything, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection, all of this. When you look at that, I mean, Paul, who was one of the great theologians in the early years, had that wonderful phrase that many know in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. And then he goes on to say, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. You know, we grasp for that stuff. And he says, Jesus didn't do that. He emptied himself, took on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And look, if we are interested in Jesus as the paradigm for life, then we have to look at humility as a good thing, a way to set us free from all this grasping and grabbing, and just to live with people. We can be there and enjoy life with other human beings. And all of that under the goodness of God. Does it make sense?
Absolutely. Yeah. This morning I was just beginning to read the introduction to The Cloud of Unknowing, the Western spirituality one. You know, I'm sort of making my way through a few classics these days, but there was a line in there about humility as simply remembering who we are, just seeing things as they are.
Exactly.
And that's very different than imagining my identities out there somewhere to be achieved or grabbed or grasped or found. And oh my goodness, to think that maybe I already have this thing I so desperately think I need.
It's so interesting how the author, we don't know who the author is.
Yeah.
Who knows? Might have been a woman. Sure. The author takes several chapters, I think, I don't remember, 12, 13, and 14 are all focused on humility. Mm. And the author describes that just knowing ourselves, not higher, not lower, just the author calls that an imperfect humility, which I thought is an interesting phrase. Imperfect in the sense that it's still focused on ourselves, and that we move more toward the perfect humility as we have. Now, we need to know ourselves. That's part of it. But then we learn to move beyond that, so that we get to know God. Isn't that fun?
Love that. Love that. Well, one of the features of the book that I think is really interesting, and I think you should say something about, is that the chapters of the book are named for the months of the Lakota calendar. And exactly. I wonder if you could say some more about that facet of this project.
Well, when I decided I was just writing in a journal, and I thought that the Latin Gregorian calendar, January, February, March, so on. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It felt a little boring. So I thought, well, why not use another calendar? And my own background is Ojibwa partly, and they have a wonderful calendar. And I looked at a number of Native American calendars, but the Lakota calendar was especially interesting to me. And so that's what now I've had a history of this. I guess I have 20 or 30 books back there about different Native American groups. It's probably 15 of them. Anyway, I just liked it. And I thought also maybe I could learn a little bit in terms of Lakota culture. And so I got a few books that would help me and worked on it and made some contacts and some lovely readings. So that's how it all started.
And Richard, tell them about the 12 virtues of the Lakota.
And
what the first virtue happened to be.
The Lakota Way is a book by Marshall. Where did I put that book? It's over there in the bookshelf. Anyway, I got the Lakota Way by this fellow who was raised on, I believe it was the Redwood Bud Reservation. And Lakota was his first language. English came later. And he describes the 12 Lakota virtues. And the very first one is humility. I didn't change the order or anything. And now, Lakota is a oral culture, mostly. And the way that they convey teachings is by storytelling. And so this book, The Lakota Way, just uses stories for these 12 virtues. And then he'll amplify some and interact with a little bit. But the stories are just precious. And so that's how it got started.
I love that. That's remarkable that just as with the Rule of Benedict and just as with Bernard of Clairvaux, there's that beginning in humility. It seems to be a rather universal wisdom reality. Yeah,
exactly. And that's what I was looking at and saw how in our day that tradition just, you know, people didn't pay any attention to it. So, and the whole messages of our culture, you know, I mustn't get into it because I'll start preaching.
But. It'd be tempting. Well, so this invitation to humility, I wonder what does it look like to actually grow in humility? I mean, I think some people imagine it means I have to start thinking badly of myself. that must be part of it somehow.
Let me find a little quote. You go ahead, Brenda.
Well, you know, there are, you know, we talk a lot about how you really don't come at humility by hitting it head on.
Yes.
You try and, you know, a lot of it maybe involves the spiritual disciplines and certainly the discipline of knowing yourself, taking an honest look at yourself and knowing your sin, you know, being honest about your sin before God and his holiness. And then that to follow after Christ in the humble way that Christ came to us involves a lot of service in our lives too. And that's certainly one way to get our minds and our eyes off of ourselves and onto other people and onto this world and all of the needs. And that is a very big place where we gain humility.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Here's a lovely statement from C.S. Lewis that I think helps us. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble person, this person will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarthy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you dislike him at all, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all.
Wow. Isn't that good?
Yeah, it's just right on point.
So it's not a, all the self-hyphenated identities, whether it's self-promoting or it's self-deprecating or any other sort of thing. It's really not the engine. It's not the path at all.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And Brenda, I know, sees that a lot just in the congregation and in working with people. You see both of those. I mean, you see people who are focused on themselves, but then you'll find that wonderful person whose great interest is what you care about and learning from you, finding out what team you think is going to win the Super Bowl or whatever.
Right. Well, I'm thinking in my own experience, perhaps my most potent experience of humility as a lived virtue has been in my interaction with monks and sisters in the Benedictine tradition. Mm-hmm. And there was something about their sort of unselfconscious hospitality that mm-hmm. was such a contrast to a lot of my Protestant church and leadership experiences. Right. I wonder what have been some models for you that you've appreciated or found help in?
The model, when I began to think about this book, was a couple that spent most of their adult life in Ecuador. Mm-hmm. Bill and Irene Cathers. They're in heaven now. They were the ones that took over, for those who might know this history, for Betty Elliott after her husband was killed.
Oh, yes.
They took over the work there so that Betty could write her first two books, Through Gates of Splendor and Shadow of the Almighty. I encourage you, if you're listening, to read both of those books. Probably Shadow of the Almighty was the most helpful book as I was first coming into faith. I probably read it a dozen times. And anyway, Bill and Irene worked and lived in there, and then they came later in their years to a church that I was one of the pastors, and were so just, I don't know, so human, so helpful. And then I went to another church to a pastor, and it was a church that would, I mean, it would rank as a marginal failure on the ecclesiastical scoreboards, and I would struggle along. Bill came one time and to pray for me. And one of the things he prayed about, I mean, he had to drive a long ways to get to where I was. And he said, I pray for the hands of a writer. I never told anybody I wanted to write. And there it was. So then I started writing, first just magazine articles and whatnot. But when the first book I wrote, Celebration of Discipline, or the first book I wrote that got published, I took it to Bill and said I felt that this was in some small way a fulfillment of his prophetic prayer for me.
Mm. What a wonderful story. Brenda, how about you? Where have you seen examples or models of humility that have encouraged you?
Oh, I feel like I see people all the time and I interact with people all the time. I really think there are a lot of people who are living this life right now. They're just not always on, you know, on the TV screen or
right
or on our cell phone, you know. But you know, people that are just loving the people around them every day, people that are willing to go across the world where there is no screen filming them and what they're doing, and they're caring for the hurting and the sick and those that are in crisis. And, you know, and sometimes it's the people that are sitting at home and they can't do a lot going out, but they can sit home and pray. They can sit home and love God and care for their families. You know, it's all kinds. It looks different in so many different contexts and people. But it's those people that are just following the Holy Spirit and His guidance every day, because they're walking deeply with God in a love for Him and letting His agenda be theirs instead of vice versa.
That's so beautiful. I think what you're saying is so true, that those of us who have some form of public role, whether that's in a church in front of a community or writing books or speaking to groups, that there's an extra challenge for us to imagine that's our identity. This thing I do in front of people, this is who I am. And your description of just a person who doesn't stand behind microphones and doesn't talk about books they've written, simply living their lives, that actually sounds beautifully humble.
You know, one of the interesting experiences, this is way back when I used to teach at the university, and our next door neighbors, this older couple, African-American couple, that our kids got really acquainted with and enjoyed. And we had them come over to our home one time, and I just remember it. Now, they knew that I wrote books, but, you know, I didn't. So what? what's the weather like? I mean, but we were playing, I'm sure the kids were young, and so I'm sure we were playing some of the kids' games, Uno or something like that. And we got to laughing and carrying on. And afterward, I just thought, why were we having so much fun? And I realized that for that entire evening, I was able to lay down this burden of having to sound profound all the time. You know how professors, they always have to sound profound. And I realized I had just totally let that go. And what a relief. What a wonder. So now I don't mind trying to sound profound once in a while.
Yes.
But you know how it goes. Just to be with people and laugh and joke and have fun.
That's wonderful. Yeah, no, thank you. As I was reading through the book, of course, this is the Unhurried Living podcast. And so I've found a couple of points at which you make some of those connections. So, for example, there's a quote from Evelyn Underhill. She says, "The action of those whose lives are given to the Spirit has in it something of the leisure of eternity. And because of this, they achieve far more than those whose lives are enslaved by the rush and hurry, the unceasing tick, tick of the world." And of course, she wrote those words 86 years ago.
Yeah.
I wonder what she'd say today. Can you talk some about this connection or disconnection between humility and hurry?
We want to learn the unhurried pace of God and to learn to come into a kind of a pacing with that so that we learn God's pacing.
Yeah.
God's never in a hurry. I'm glad that you title your podcast that way. And we just feel like we're always in a hurry. you know, it's sometimes a good little rule to write down everything that you have and see if there's 30% of it you could just let go of.
Yeah, I appreciate it. How about you, Brenda? What do you think about that hurry,
I think,
humility.
Richard, haven't you called it the cosmic patience of God? I think you've framed it that way. I like that phrase, the cosmic patience of God. And I love Evelyn Underhill's The Leisure of Eternity. I think we should all write down both of those phrases and just ponder them for a few days or a few weeks. And maybe that could be our resolution for 2023, is entering into that cosmic patience of God or that leisure of eternity. And I wonder what God can do with that, you know, with that leisure time that we learn how to have in our everyday with Him, that we learn that discipline of stopping the hurry and the scurry and the to-dos and sitting with Him. And maybe we can listen to the Spirit better that way. And maybe we could change our priorities a little bit that way to something that are more in line with God's priorities. Maybe we can think thoughts that he has for us that we're not able to when we're just scurrying around.
Absolutely. That's so well said. Well, a little while back, we had the opportunity to have Joan Chittister as a guest, and she was talking about, you know, her Benedictine heritage and the book she wrote. And she talked about that value of holy leisure, as they define it in the Benedictine sense. And she, in your book, you said, I wonder if there's a connection between humility and what the devotional masters described as otium sanctum, or holy leisure. I wonder if you could just say maybe a little more about that.
Oh, I don't know. I need to have a little more experience of it before I talk about it.
I can appreciate that. We have a very different vision of leisure in our contemporary culture, I think. And
yeah,
I don't know if it's a particularly holy one.
It's the leisure to go skiing around here and wear yourself out frantically playing.
I think too of Brenda, your comments just about how what we so perhaps need is a kind of spaciousness to be able to notice God with us. Richard, you were talking about the nudge that sort of gave birth to this journey. To have the spaciousness to notice the people who are crossing our paths and not to run past them to get a thing done. And it does seem that's a more humble sort of posture, perhaps.
Well, it sure saves a lot of energy. I need to save all the energy I can these days.
Well, I'm so grateful that you responded to that nudge, that you, I love how this reads as a journal. That's kind of a unique feature of the book. I've come to find that my absolute favorite sorts of reading are personal journals and collections of letters. There's that personal element that has just been a great encouragement for me.
Well, good, good.
And I wonder, as we close, Richard, would you be willing just to share a word of encouragement or of invitation, whatever the Spirit gives you, to our listeners as we close our conversation?
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to say I'm so glad that you've tuned in to listen. Mm-hmm. And here we are talking about a topic that is not usually well thought of, and thank you for doing that. I do want to encourage you, as I write it toward the end of the book, be brave enough to learn humility, be strong enough to learn humility, be courageous enough to learn humility, be compassionate enough to learn humility. And I encourage you in that. Wherever you are, whatever situations you face, God is with you. You just walk together into the future.
Well, those are good words of invitation. And again, today, our guests have been Brenda Quinn and Richard Foster, and we've been talking about Richard's latest book, Learning Humility. And really, it's been a great pleasure to spend this time together. Thank you. I hope you enjoyed our conversation as much as I did. In the next few episodes, we'll be talking with authors Ruth Haley Barton, Paul Angoni, and Glenn and Holly Packiam. We'll also share a conversation between my wife, Jim, and me about a new training opportunity Unhurried Living will launch fall 2023. I can't wait to share those episodes with you. Now, if you'd like to receive more help from Unhurried Living, I invite you to join our Unhurried Daily email list. For 40 days, we'll send you a brief daily email that offers personal reflections from life and scripture to help you take the next step in following Jesus's unhurried way. You can sign up on our website at unhurriedliving.com. We're honored to encourage thousands of leaders just like you. Thanks for listening. You've been listening to the Unhurried Living podcast. Join us next time to learn more about following the genius of Jesus's unhurried way of life and leadership.